spirit is a gentleman standing at my hidden doors within, where you wait for me to let you in so you can set me free. Your spirit is a the change in me. Your spirit is a whispering when all the lies are deafening. Speak to the very heart of me. Fear cannot remain.
Can you do the Lord's Prayer?
No.
Okay, Natalie will try it for Daddy. Okay? Wait. Say it really loud, okay?
Oh, Father, to have your name. My kingdom come, my will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not. No, but
I see Mama coming! Mama coming!
there is so much in that video that we can learn about prayer, and it's not the prayer itself. You know, sometimes you are the first sister. Sweetheart, can you say the Lord's Prayer for me? No. Sometimes you're the second sister that just wants to please Dad so much that you're just railing through the things. You get lost in the middle and you have to start all over again. But I think the indefinite rule of that particular lesson is that when Mama shows up, that's the most important thing. Throw those prayers to the side. No matter how much Dad can beg, Mama's presence makes the difference. And so today we're going to speak about this particular section of Scripture, and we'll relate it to the times we're in right now. There's some examples that fit, but it fits beyond all times, even in this particular time of crisis. But looking at what Scripture says about prayer, particularly when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And if you look at Scripture, there are some powerful passages about prayer. If you look at James chapter 5, you have this amazing Scripture. It says, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another so that you can pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And as you look at that Scripture, you got to think, are those my prayers? Is the medical community around the world saying, wait, stop, let's just invite me in to pray? Well, sometimes it's not how we pray. You know, sometimes you feel like, well, maybe like this, that your prayer is kind of getting a busy signal or an answering machine. You kneel down and God says, you know, heaven's currently unattended. If you wish to leave your prayers at the sound, the tone, well, they'll be answered later. It felt like that. God will get to my prayer, but maybe not today. Or maybe, I don't know if you've had this experience, I definitely felt like this, that your prayers feel like heaven's just laughing at you. Dear Lord, I would like to pay my bills. Dear Lord, I'd like to end my student loans. Dear Lord, I would like my teenage child to obey me. Is that how you pray? Prayer can be powerfully effective, but also sometimes God doesn't answer it in the way you want. You pray for patience, and God gives you patience in a way that only He can provide. Cars stopped in front of you for miles and miles and miles. So it's very important that when we come together, we kind of see what does God say about prayer. Because I guarantee there have already around the world been nations full of prayer and people full of prayer. And that will continue for quite a while. Let's read together this section of Scripture from Matthew chapter 6, as we continue through this series, noting, by the way, that this is from the NIV, so the Lord's Prayer may not be in the way that you pray it normally. It's just written the way it's written in this particular Scripture in Matthew, not the one from Luke. So let's begin at verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. They think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." What a good day to focus on prayer. So let's do it right now. Father, open our hearts that your word would speak to us. Not as the world speaks, but as you speak. guide us that we would be prayerfully effective in this world. That would be a marked difference in our lives. Open our hearts and our minds to what you would say this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Eventually, the disciples get it. They get all the stuff that Pastor Rogers has been sharing with you about the Sermon on the Mount, that it's a little difficult to do. Not this, but that. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. Eventually, they're starting to get freaked out. Have you ever gotten freaked out before with life? Where you're just like, I don't think this is, I'm going to be able to handle this. There's a new concept that's an old idea, imposter theory, that everybody at some point in their career, they get a task and they believe everybody's going to find out I'm a fake. So maybe parenting, you get to a certain stage, you go, oh my gosh, my kids are going to realize I don't know what I'm talking about. Or it could be a job, they give you a task, you go, this is it, this is the point of my job, that everybody's going to realize that I don't know what I'm talking about. Or maybe it's a volunteer position, they give you this responsibility, you'd say, this is it, this is when they find out I'm an imposter. The disciples were there. And they started freaking out, and they said, Lord, we need to know how to pray. And like a good church leader, Jesus first provides a meal. I have found that if you want a meeting to go more than a half hour, you need to provide food for Christians, American Christians. You give them food, they will stay there for hours. Outside of the kind of United States, it doesn't work. You're going to be there for hours no matter what. He provides a prayer sandwich. This prayer sandwich, three things. Two negative on each end, and then right in the middle, a real positive, all teaching really quick ideas about prayer. Lord, we don't know how to pray. You're asking us to do astounding things. God is asking you to minister over the next 6-8 weeks to coworkers, to family members, to people that are healthy, people that are unwell in ways, and you probably are thinking to yourself, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know what my role is. Well, here's a good prayer sandwich. Starting at verse 5, Jesus says, be careful when you pray. Be careful about your end game. There are solid prayers when you kneel before the Lord, and like David in the Psalms, like many of the prophets, you are simply pouring out your complaints to the Lord. Those are legitimate prayers when you're saying, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I can't handle it. Lord, this is too much. A father loves to hear from his children. Those are great. But Jesus points out this kind of prayer. Don't be like a hypocrite, where your end goal is your only reward. You've been there. I've seen this at government functions. I try to avoid this passionately as someone who's working in a church as a pastor, of people saying, hey, we're at this event. Can you pray for us? And I sometimes think, you don't want me praying for you. Dear Lord, help this event that many people will get saved. And they're like, Pastor, it's just a bingo game. That you pray to be seen. What's your end game? When you're praying for God to do something, what's your end game? These particular people were praying to be seen. Jesus said that's the only reward they got. The rest of the words, unheard. If you're praying for God to restore your marriage, is that your end game? Is that what you want? Or just praying because a pastor said you should really pray about this? If you're praying for your neighbor and you to be reconciled, is that what your end game is? Do you really want reconciliation? Or are you just doing it because somebody told you? That's probably what spiritual people do. So that's the first part of the sandwich. Don't make sure you know what your end game is. The other end of the sandwich is about people that aren't churchy, and now it's coming to the church world. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you give them. I've had prayers that just go on a little too long. The Lord heard you. You can kind of stop. I heard you. When I first was a Christian, I went on this campus. We would go on Saturday mornings, and we would go serve at the frat houses, of which I used to attend their parties on Friday night. And so we'd go in on Saturday morning. We'd offer. We'd say, hey, guys, I know we wouldn't go too early, although it still felt early as a college kid. And we go in and say, hey, guys, can we help you clean up? And their immediate reaction, what are you, crazy? We're like, no, we just think that's what God wants us to do, is help you guys out. We're not here to tell you whether to party or not. We're just here to help you clean up. The first time I did this as a believer, it spazzed me out. What am I doing? A, why am I up this early on Saturday morning? B, why am I going to this place and having to clean up that stuff? See, what am I doing up this early on this Saturday? You know, brought us together. One of the football players I knew came together, and they said, Gary, why don't you just pray? Pray for us. And I'm like, oh, good. Gary knows the Lord better than me. He's going to pray a powerful prayer. He's going to send me out with glory. There'll be rainbows coming behind me and the cross ahead of me. We gather hands, and Gary says, Lord, help us. Amen. I didn't know what to do. I was like, that's the stinkiest prayer I ever heard, Gary. In my head, Gary is very big. I'm like, that is not a prayer. You just said three, Lord, help us. Do you know that was the most effective day that I ever had going around doing that? Three different guys came up and asked me, because they knew me from my partying things, and they're like, what are you doing this for? And I was able to say, I have no idea. I have no idea. I met this Jesus guy, and he's changing my world around. He says it's better to serve than to judge, to love than to hate. And he opened up this door, and I got to share the gospel with three guys that day, all because Gary just said three words in his prayer. You think there's a magic word that if you pray a certain way, that maybe magically things will happen? Do you think that's why we do the Lord's Prayer? So that you just say the magic words and things happen? Jesus was guarding against that. Know what your end game is when you're praying. Don't just think there's magical words that you have to say. And right in the middle, he gives a third thing. He says this: when you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Be very careful when you pray about looking for eye results. Dear Lord, bless me. And then you open up your eye and look around. Am I blessed yet? Didn't work. What we're walking through as a community is worldwide. And we'll talk a little bit about why God works on that scene. But I got to tell you, the first believers I met with through a football team in high school, they were missionaries, Wycliffe Bible Translators. They were in Ukarumpa, Papua New Guinea, and they had a prayer closet. What would have been their coat closet, coming back to the American culture that was really busy, that was really full of stuff. There was always stuff demanding their attention. They took their coat closet. They didn't put any coats in it. They put a cushion there, and they put pictures of people from Papua New Guinea in there that they were praying for. I didn't know this until I came in after playing a sweaty football game outside with this kid, and I walk in, and suddenly this gigantic man who was a missionary came out of the door of the closet as I'm walking in. I'm like, hello, sir. He's like, well, hello. And I look in there, I'm like, what kind of freaky cult are you in that you're hiding in your closet talking to some god in the corner? You know why he did that? Because in our culture, with TVs, with radios, with windows, with all those kind of things, he couldn't find a quiet time just to sit down with his Savior and talk. His eyes were distracting him from everything. Don't think this is crazy. This is what we teach children. We tell children to do this and to close their eyes. Because as people, we get distracted by anything. Have you ever tried to commit to prayer for 30 days? Dear Lord, I'm just going to pray. Oh, I left the roast out. I got to go do that first. Maybe it doesn't work in the morning. There's too much of a list. I'll do it at night. Dear Lord, I commit to you my... In fact, we've discipled people in prayer to say you should have a piece of paper beside you that whenever you get distracted, you just write those things down and go back to praying. These people, he's saying, are you worried about seeing immediate results in prayer, or are you trying to do something different? Imagine praying like that. Praying big. Where you say, I'm going to think about what the end result is. I'm not going to think there's magic words. And I'm going to really focus on me sitting down with the answerer of prayers. I'm going to sit down with the Lord who answers. Just me and God having that conversation. After feeding that sandwich to the disciples, he moves on real quickly to say this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is about aligning with God, not about persuading God. If you have a vehicle that's out of alignment and you don't work on that alignment on that vehicle, suddenly you will have daily frustrations. You'll see the tread go down in your tire. You'll see bumps on the tire. You'll see one side of your tire worn out and not the other. And you won't understand what is wrong with that tire. Why isn't that tire working? Why isn't this ride comfortable? And then maybe you go to a mechanic and they say, hey, by the way, you're out of alignment. You gotta got your wheels are all misaligned. You gotta get them lined up. And then after that happens, suddenly it's miraculous. Do you know how many people now, tomorrow, the next 6 weeks, last year, next year, how many people are just worn out like that tire? They are tired. God set eternity in their heart, and all they see is brokenness around them. And they don't understand that the reason they're tired is that they're out of alignment. And that one wheel's going like this the entire time, and they blame the tire. I don't understand what's wrong with my husband. I don't understand what's wrong with the doctors. I don't understand what's wrong with this world. I don't understand what's wrong with that. I don't understand what's wrong with that. Instead of saying, maybe I'm not in alignment. And the daily pressures of this world are just wearing me down. This then is how you should pray. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Maybe you've never looked at that before in the Lord's Prayer. You just kind of repeat it and you look at the other words instead of seeing those first phrases where it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Aligning with God is when you sit down in prayer, you say, how will this situation, how will this relationship, how will this trauma, how will this good thing, how will this bad thing glorify your name, not my name? I got a raise at my job. I got an advance in position. How will that glorify your name, God, not my name? I got a struggle in my marriage. I got a struggle in my life. We have a struggle in the nation. How will that forward your kingdom, God, not my little kingdom? I want this. I want it so bad. How do I figure out, Lord, what's your will, not my will? If your prayers begin with me, you're automatically out of alignment. You're automatically out of alignment. God is doing bigger things. Imagine praying big like that. Imagine praying big like that. Say, when I pray, I'm going to try and figure out what God wants me to do in this situation. There are plenty in our congregation that have said, you know what? The Lord and I understand. We have an agreement together that God says that I don't need to be in worship to worship today. That I need to be at home to worship. There's others that say, today I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and worship there. But if any of those answers are about what I want and not what God wants, it'll eventually wear down those tires, and you'll become tired. On a particular note, it'd be great if I get to shake hands with you on Easter. But that's not my call. I may shake hands with you on Memorial Day. I may only shake hands with you on July 4th. This story that's happening in our world is not about me. There are bigger stories going on, and I'm going to pray big that way. Here's the last part. When you begin to pray big and you begin to align yourself in the bigger things, the smaller things automatically come in alignment. It pours over. If you've ever had a car that has an alignment issue or has a tire issue or has a shock or a strut issue, you're just driving along going, what is wrong with my car? You can turn the radio up as loud as you want. It still won't make that ride any easier. That naturally pours into the smaller things. And so you look and you ask how the crises that we're dealing with are, how will God provide for me? How can God reconnect those things that just aren't working out well? How can God work in my life when I deal with regret? And that's the last part of the Lord's Prayer that we all memorize, we all spit out, but we don't really think about. I can tell you, not just this crisis, every crisis I have been in. We were serving near New York City on 9/11, my wife and I. We've served through communities that were hit with hurricanes, entire states. that were on emergency order and stayed home. Every crisis I've been through, when a crisis happens, it reveals what people think will save them. The medical community has been clear. Don't gather in more than 250 people right now. If you're able to, stay at home. Yet, there is no toilet paper. At no point is the answer to a virus that affects your breathing your bathroom. When we were in Florida, it was water and gas. When we were serving in a community up in the Poconos near New York City, it was guns. 9/11 happened, everybody went and got weapons. You reveal your God in the midst of your crisis. What is God going to do today? Not in 5 weeks. What is God going to do today? Today, does God ask you to stay home? Stay home. Today, does God ask you to spend a day in prayer? Spend it in prayer. Today, does God say you're too stressed out? You got to at least go in your backyard and walk around a little bit. It's daily provision. What is God doing today? Those of you that are going to work, each day, what is the ministry God has for you? That's what the prayer is. Give us today what we need for today. God, what is my mission at work today? Parents, what is my mission in my home today? Provision. Reconciliation. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. By the way, if you look down at the bottom of those verses, verse 14, it says, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father forgives you. If you don't, your heavenly Father won't forgive your sins. Ouch. You know why that is? Because people that have been forgiven much, forgive much. I have a whole list of things I've been forgiven from. Therefore, I'm pretty easy at handing out forgiveness to other people. When I kneel before the Lord, I don't need to worry about what they did that offended me, and they did that offended me, and they did that offended me, and they did that offended me. And by the way, that's coming. We've already had those conversations as a congregation with many people this week. You're doing something that's offending me. I want to make sure you know that. Now, when I come, I say, Lord, I'm broken. How can you reconnect me to my neighbors? How can you reconnect me to the church? How can you reconnect me to what you want from me? And finally, the last part, whatever you do, Lord, please don't lead me into the foolishness that I will automatically walk into. Please don't lead me into temptation. Please deliver me from evil things. You know my ministry this week? My ministry has been, because foolishly in my family, we forgot we were feeding kids at the basketball program yesterday until Friday. So I decided to go to Sam's Club on Friday. It's a great idea. I have had an astounding ministry to the workers at grocery stores and the security guards at Walmart and Sam's Club. I didn't ask for it, but as I walked in as a non-anxious person, and I said, instead of worried about getting what I want for me, as soon as I said, how are you doing, you should have seen their demeanor change. How you doing, man? One guy, Gary, I think his name was, or Jim or something like that, he's a security guy at Walmart in the toilet paper aisle. That is not his career goal. Do you know what I mean? And I was walking past, I'm not even looking for toilet paper. I'm walking past going, oh, Sean, you dummy, why are you here? And I'm walking past and I see him and I stop. I said, how you doing, man? He's like, I'm a little stressed. I said, I know, but thanks for being here. I said, you know how foolish people can get. He said, I know, it's just a long day and I'm just tired of telling adults no. You realize that was my only ministry in Walmart. Whatever I brought home, I'm praying it was the right items that I brought home. Now that I think about it. But whatever my other thing was there, my being there is to minister in that. Your ministry over the next few weeks may just be that phone call you give to a grandparent. There have been tons of stories about younger people going into grocery stores and buying groceries for older people that were too afraid to walk in because of the virus. Multiple stories like that of young people just walking by and seeing somebody in their car and saying, hey, are you guys okay? And they say, well, we're a little afraid to go in. Well, give me your grocery list. I'll buy it and bring it out. Maybe your employees are spazzing and you're the only voice that says, we're going to follow what the CDC says, we're going to follow what our company says, and we're going to trust that those things will help us until those things change. That sense of, please, Lord, don't let me be stupid this week. You know? That's the prayer. Imagine that. Imagine praying that and saying, Lord, what do I need for today? Lord, how do I forgive people that don't think, act, or talk the way I do? And then, Lord, how do I keep myself from thinking and acting and talking that way?